All right, so our scripture tonight is going to be in 2 Chronicles 34, 119. So something's interesting. Like, I have a certain number of pages that I usually write in a sermon, and I thought I was doing good last night, and I realized, oh, I always double space them. So this one will be about half as long as the morning, so just a heads up, won't be too long, but I love this story. I call this message a recipe for success. It's about Josiah, who was the son of one of the most wicked kings ever, and how he began to walk in the Lord's way and do what is right in the eyes of the Lord. So 2 Chronicles 34, beginning at verse 1, it says, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He walked in the ways of David, his father. Just like to highlight that. It says David, his father. That wasn't his father's name. And he did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left, for in his 8th year of reign, while he was yet a boy, he began to seek the God of David, his father. It's kind of like the Lord's trying to highlight that to us there. It's been mentioned twice, and David is not his father. In the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherim, and the carved and metal images. And they chopped down the altars of the Baals in his presence. And he cut down the incense altars that stood above them. And he broke in pieces the Asherim and the carved and metal images. And he made a dust of them and scattered it over the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. Pretty hardcore king. He also burned the bones of the priests on the altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem and in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simeon, and as far as Naphtali. In their ruins all around, he broke down the altars and beat the Asherim and the images into powder and cut down all the incense altars throughout all the land of Israel. And then he returned to Jerusalem. Now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had cleansed the land and the house, he sent Shaphan the son of Azaliah and Maaseiah the governor of the city and Joah the son of Joahaz the recorder to repair the house of the Lord his God. They came to Hilkiah the high priest and gave him the money that had been brought into the house, which the Levites, the keeper of the threshold, had collected from Manasseh and Ephraim, and from all the remnant of Israel, and from all of Judea and Benjamin, and from the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And they gave it to the workmen who were in the house of the Lord. And the workmen who were working in the house of the Lord gave it for repairing and restoring the house. They gave it to the carpenters and the builders to buy quarried stones and timber for binders and beams, for the buildings that the kings of Judah had let go to ruin. And the men did the work faithfully. Over them were set Jehath and Obadiah, the Levites, the sons of Meraiah and Zechariah and Meshulam, the sons of the Kohathites, to have oversight. The Levites, all who were skilled with instruments of music, were over the burden bearers and directed all who did work in every kind of service. Some of the Levites were scribes and officials and gatekeepers. While they were bringing out the money that they had brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given through Moses. And then Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. Shaphan brought the book to the king and further reported to the king, all that was committed to your servants, they are doing. They have emptied out the money that was found in the house of the Lord and have given it into the hand of the overseers and workmen. Then Shaphan, the secretary, told the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read from it before the king. And when the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. We just prayed for our government. We referenced the abominable bill that just passed in our house. So I see a parallel between these times that he was trying to get the nation out of and where we're at now. Because we do live in very tumultuous times filled with wars, rumors of wars, and we know who's in control. We serve the God that created this world, amen. We know that only he determines when it ends. We see evil on the news now on a daily basis. Violence is no longer aboard, but it's sought after as entertainment by the masses. While things may seem bleak and to the casual observer, as believers in Christ, we know that this would happen. Scripture tells us this must happen, in fact. The world will doubtless continue to spiral deeper and deeper into depravity and decadence as we await the great and glorious day of the Lord, when Christ shall return, coming on the clouds of heaven, and when the shout of a trumpet will be taken away to glory. Jesus warned us of these times in Matthew 24, where he said, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for these things must take place. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom will rise against kingdom. And there will be famines and earthquakes and pestilences in various places. And these are but the beginning of birth pains." While we face a world of turmoil, we don't face it alone. Praise God. Praise God for that. This would be a discouraging time to be alive if you were not a Christian, I believe. Christ did not leave us alone to suffer the consequences of sin, which is great, the sin of the world, our sin, but he empowered us to affect our sphere of influence with the truth of God's word and by the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within the believer. As believers, we do not have to sit idly by and watch the world descend into darkness. We can cast a light in the darkness by shining the light of Jesus Christ wherever we go. If we are to live in a world that is filled with sin, a light shining in the darkness is what they need to know. That light can make our walk successful, can make our other brothers and sisters walk successful, and it can make us fruitful as Christ desires our life to be. If we want to be effective, fruit-bearing Christians, we have to make sure that we do certain things. Hence why I titled this Recipe for Success. This is perhaps not any different than a successful cook who would follow a recipe in order to get the desired results. The food would taste good, consistent every time, be healthy for you. So what kind of recipe should we follow for success, for a successful walk with Christ? What can an 8-year-old king teach us? What effect does the Word of God have on our lives? I would like to answer these questions and a few others as we follow the story of the King Josiah and his successful reformations to the nation of Judah and to Israel as well. Josiah was born, he was made a king when he was 8, king over Judah, which is the southern 2 tribes of Israel, consists of Judah and Benjamin. In the Bible, the number 8 is the number of new beginnings, and for Judah, this was a new beginning. Josiah was a new beginning after the wicked kings who had preceded him. Josiah was the son of Ammon, yet in verse 2 of chapter 34, he's called the son of David. And while Josiah was descended of King David, Ammon was his father. Ammon was a wicked ruler. He was one of the most wicked kings to ever sit on the throne of Judah. In fact, Ammon was so wicked that just 2 years into his reign, his own servants rose up and slew him, the Bible tells us, making Josiah their new king. Must have been a wicked time if it's better under an 8-year-old. Maybe we'd be better under an 8-year-old, I don't know. I find it interesting that Josiah was called the son of David in verse 2. I think there may be a few reasons. First, as I mentioned, he was a descendant of King David. Sometimes that's why these terms are used. But I feel it's more likely that the Holy Spirit is trying to convey that David was his spiritual father. That's what I believe. It says in verse 2, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David, but he did not turn aside to the right or to the left. David was a model for Josiah's life, just as Jesus Christ should be a model for our life. Here is proof that a faithful walk with God does not end with your death. The influence of David has been affected, or has affected many people, and it affected his grandson, Josiah. Josiah must have admired David's faithfulness and his love for God. This is a perfect example of why we should set about a good example by being diligent in our faith for our children and for those around us, because we never know who's watching and perhaps modeling their life after ours, for good or for bad. Finally, I think that perhaps there's a lesson here that God honors the righteous, and by faith we can live independently of the sins of our parents, which was an unheard of concept in that day. So this brings us to ingredient number one in our recipe for success, which we find in verse 2. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. If we want to be a success, we have to build upon it. We have to build upon a successful foundation. And there's no better foundation, and I dare say no foundation, except that of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Doing what is right in the sight of the Lord means that you have to recognize not only that there is a God, but that it's necessary to do what is right in his sight. One who does what is right in the sight of the Lord has a relationship with God, and this is where our walk must begin. As a believer, being able to recognize that it is Jesus Christ who sets the standards allows us to make Christ both the standard by which we measure all things, as well it makes God our primary focus. While we know that doing good works is not what saves us, doing good works, or that which is right in the sight of the Lord, is evidence that the Lord has his rightful place at the head of our lives as our Lord and Savior. Number two, how can we do what is right in the sight of the Lord if we do not know him, if we do not seek him? Obviously, Josiah did not have the understanding of who Jesus Christ is that we do, but he was faithful in what he knew. God honors our faith, and we'll discuss shortly why we know that God expects us to be faithful first in the truth he has already given to us. As a young boy, Josiah did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but it was not until he was about 16 years old that he began to seek the God of his father, David. We see that in verse 3, the Bible says, "For in the eighth year of his reign, while he was yet a boy, he began to seek the God of David, his father. And in the 12th year, he would have begun to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the ashram and the carved metal images." 2 Chronicles 34, verse 3. Something changed in Josiah's heart, because after seeking the Lord, he began to act on what was revealed to him. What an important concept for us. Here we see our next ingredient for a successful walk with Christ, and that's we must seek God. Once we have sought after Christ through the reading of his word, through prayer and fellowship, by the direction of the Holy Spirit, we must act on the truth that we're given. Josiah, having sought after God, could no longer allow the false gods and idols to remain in his land. Israel had struggled with idolatry, false prophets, and false gods for many years. And while we can look through the pages of history and see their obvious mistakes, we somehow fail to see that our society is still worshiping the same false gods today, albeit under slightly different names, slightly sanitized. The rituals are sanitized for the masses. They're more symbolic than in the past, but we have the same problems plaguing us today that Israel did in Josiah's day. We must repent. We must walk in the ways of the Lord and do what is right in the sight of God, as Josiah did. We cannot have a successful walk with God, nor even a successful society, if every man seeks to do that which is right in his own eyes. We must seek God. We must act on the truth of the Word of God. We must allow God to set the standard. Number three, Josiah was faithful in having a relationship with God, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Josiah sought God. He acted upon what God wanted him to do by purging the land of the idolatry which plagued it. Israel had been living in the promised land, and they partook of God's promises, and yet they somehow failed to keep the promise to have no other gods before him. Josiah learned from the mistakes of his grandfather Manasseh, who in chapter 33, verse 15, took away the idols. He was a wicked king, by the way, but he had some repentance. He took away the idols, but he didn't destroy them. Josiah was king of Judah, and by his faithfulness, he managed not only to purge the land of the idols and the altars, but it says in verse 7, he cut down the altars in all the land of Israel, not just in Judah. What an influence, what a testimony he must have had in order to tear down the altars in Israel also. He wasn't king over Israel. Josiah was sparking a revival because he lived righteously and he obeyed God. I think that's a pretty easy recipe right there. In the 18th year of his reign, when he would have been about 24 years old, Josiah began to work on the temple. During the previous administrations, the temple had deteriorated, and Josiah wanted to restore the house of the Lord. And during this time, there was money sitting in the temple, which was not being used. Josiah sent Shaphan the scribe, the son of Azaliah, and told him, go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may count the money that has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the threshold have collected from the people. And let it be given into the hand of the workmen who have oversight in the house of the Lord, and let them give it into the hand of the workmen who are at the house of the Lord, repairing the house. Check this one out. But no accounting shall be asked from them for the money that is delivered into their hand. That amazes me. No accounting will be done. Can you imagine a ruler undertaking such a project or any project and not requiring that the money be accounted for? Well, maybe we can imagine that. Can you imagine a workforce honest enough that you don't have to have them account for what they spend? If God is allowed to lead, this can happen easily. It can happen again. Josiah was not just any king, though. He was not concerned with money because he didn't serve money as others did. He served God. In fact, in the 8 short verses of this chapter that cover his coronation to the repair of the temple, we see quite a change in Josiah the man. Josiah had gone from walking in the ways of David his father in verse 2 to seeking the God of his father David in verse 3. And by the time verse 8 rolls around, the Bible now says that of Josiah, the Lord is his God. I hope that people will say that of me, that the Lord is my God. It's not until after they had been faithful with what they already had, which was the money, that they found the real treasure in the temple. And that was the word of God. Scripture says, and when they had brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law, which the Lord had given to Moses. It seems to me that the fact that they didn't find the book of the law until after the money was spent, it tells me where the hearts of those who came before laid. They threw the money up on the word of God and just heaped up treasure for themselves. It's really sad to think about. They laid the money on the top of the pile, which was their treasure, while the book of the law laid at the bottom, which is God's treasure, should be our treasure. But we know we can draw a parallel to our lives as Christians because many of us will leave home without our Bibles, but few will leave home without their wallet. Just as the book of the law was the greatest treasure that the workmen found while they were working in the temple, so too is God's word the greatest treasure that you and I have. God's word always is an essential ingredient to a successful walk with God. The finding of the book of the law changed things for all of the people. Let's take a look together in the word real quick before we close so that we can see the effect that the book of the law had and the reading of it had. It says in Shaphan, 2 Chronicles 34:18-19, then Shaphan the secretary told the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read from it before the king. And when the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. Josiah was so heartbroken that he and his people had not had this truth and that they had not been living according to it, that he tore his own clothes in repentance. This was a serious effect that reading the book of the law had on him. So much so that he sent Hilkiah to inquire of the Lord for him as to what this even meant. We hear from Huldah the prophetess what the Lord's answer was to Josiah, beginning with verse 23 in chapter 34. And she said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring disaster upon this place and upon its inhabitants. All the curses that are written in the book that was read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and have made offerings to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all of the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath will be poured out on this place and will not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus so you say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, regarding the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and its inhabitants, and you have humbled yourself before me and have torn your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, declares the Lord. Behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. And your eyes shall not see all the disaster that I will bring upon this place and its inhabitants. Kind of makes me think about us as believers and the tribulation, and I hope that's a foreshadow of that. And they brought back the word to the king. Here we see in verses 23 to 28 that God is both a God of judgment and a God of wrath, a holy God who cannot tolerate sin and nor be in the presence of sinners. We see also that God is a God of mercy, a God of grace, and that he honors and rewards those who live righteous lives. While Josiah did not know of Jesus Christ as we do, we can see that God's mercy and grace, which was extended to Josiah, is a picture of the relationship that we as believers have with Christ Jesus. This holy God who cannot tolerate sin desires a relationship with you and I through Jesus Christ, his son. Won't you come to him? Josiah desired that he and his people have this kind of relationship with God, and they entered into a covenant with God. It says, and the king, verse 31, and the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and all of his statutes with all of his heart, with all of his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book, 2 Chronicles 34:31. A successful walk with God begins with God because he is the foundation upon which our relationship rests, so that nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. We must do what is right in the sight of our Lord, not in our own eyes. We must seek God. We must read his word and inquire as to what its meaning is, understanding the power that the Holy Spirit has to be our teacher and by the truth of the scriptures as a whole. Finally, we must take everything we've learned and again, do what is right in God's eyes, seeking God, reading and inquiring about his word, entering into a covenant with him, one which I am sure Josiah longed for. What will you do with the knowledge that you have about God? Will you acquire more? Will you enter into a great and glorious and new covenant with Jesus Christ? Let us pray. Father, we ask that you would help us to meditate upon the truth of your word. We ask you, Lord, to lead us into this new covenant with Jesus Christ, your Son, by grace through faith. Be with all who are in our church who are in need, especially those with health needs. Bless each and every one of us here tonight. Thank you, Jesus. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you all. Hope you have a good night.